what that means, right? And, of course, we have actually a few key verses that we're accessing. The overarching one for this is, of course, found in Zechariah 4:6. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Our main text for the last couple of weeks has been in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is one of the things, we were talking about stewardship earlier, this is one of the things that you and I both need to be a better steward over, and that is the resource of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The person of the Holy Spirit. I agree completely with what you said earlier, Pam, that you know what I mean? I reach a very quickly in my prayer time an impasse where my brain shuts down and has nothing worthwhile to say, which probably actually happens earlier than I'm aware of. And I just have to switch into praying in the Spirit because there's so much to pray. I can sense it in me, but the ability to convey it, to get it out, and to give it verbiage in a way that means anything before the throne of God and is offered, as it says in Romans, in a way that is worthy to be offered to the King, I do not know. But the Spirit of God, my friend, my companion, my Lord and my God, the Holy Spirit, knows. And He has been given to me. God, think about that. I mean, if there's anything that is the most backwards thing in the world, is that the Creator was given to the creation.
Yes.
That's just stupid backwards. It's so weird, it almost has to be God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because no one would have ever thought of that.
Right.
I mean, if I had been God, you all been made for me. And that would have been where the line was drawn. But it's not that way with God. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
God has given Himself for us.
Yes.
Amen? Jesus came and lived in a mortal coil and forever lives in a glorified human body, forever God and forever man, for the benefit of the Father, and we benefit from it, right?
Yes.
And the next person in the lineup was the Holy Spirit said, oh, I'll go be with them until we all rapture the church. And I'll stay with them 24 hours a day. I'll counsel them. I'll encourage them. I will be their strength and their guide and lead them towards Jesus, constantly pointing towards Jesus. Oh, I just love Jesus, the Holy Spirit said. Yeah, I love Jesus. I'll go down there and tell them all about Him. And then just make it all about Jesus. And as we learn about Jesus, Jesus just keeps on pointing us back to, oh, I just love the Father. It's all about the Father, right? And this glorious circle, this perimeter dance, just keeps us just turning to each one and just dazed, drooling amazement, right? Because we just are so in love with them because they've allowed themselves to be given to and for us. Isn't it true? And so we haven't received the spirit of the world. That's the spirit I used to have. I've lost that spirit.
Amen.
I am no longer part of the world. He and I, the world and I, have separated and parted company long ago. I like what Brother Moore says. He said, you know what? I've got nothing to say to the devil, and he's got nothing to say to me.
You
know, we parted company a long time ago, and I'm done with that sucker. He's got nothing to do with me, and I've got nothing to do with him. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. What did Jesus say? He said, you know, I'm telling you, I know it doesn't look like it, but it is to your advantage that I leave you guys. Because if I don't leave, I cannot send the Spirit to you. But if I leave, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. He will abide with you forever.
Amen.
Amen. I'm speaking of the Spirit of Truth who will lead you and guide you into all things. There are so many things I would like to tell you, but you are unable to receive them and bear them now. But when the Spirit of Truth who comes from God, He will lead you and guide you into all truth.
Thank you, God. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
We have received the Spirit who is from God that we might know. Say that with me.
That we might know.
The things have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is your informer. Amen.
Yeah.
He lets you know what you would never have known otherwise. Thank you, Spirit. Even the words that we're writing there, that was made known to Paul. Or we would have never got it. So this may not be a direct revelation, though it can be as the Spirit reveals it to us. But the fact that those words were penned, the Holy Spirit revealed that to Paul. That's how you and I even know it. Isn't it true? Thank you, Lord Jesus. We need to remember, I am possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. I am possessed. I am a possessed man. Absolutely. By the Holy Spirit of God. If I was possessed by a demonic spirit, do you think it would change how I act?
Oh, yes.
Do you think it might influence, have some exercise some type of influence over my behavior,
oh, yes.
over my thoughts, over my actions? Yes?
Yes?
We know it? All the more so. All the more so. I'm inhabited and possessed by the Spirit of God, and He affects the way I think. He influences the thoughts that I think, the emotions that I feel, the things that my heart desires to pursue after, and He changes my actions. I am possessed.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I like being possessed. How about you?
Oh, yes.
The first point that we came up with, that we've been talking, that we've mentioned, was that, that has been freely given to us by God, the Spirit of God reveals to us, is our growth in Christian character, Romans 8:14. For as many as are habitually led by the same Spirit that reveals the things freely given to us by God, if we are led habitually by that Spirit, we become His mature children. Our maturity is wrapped up in listening to and following after the part of the Godhead who has been given to us, the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Yeah.
Our maturity is wrapped up in that right there. Amen? Which, you remember last week, and we're going to touch on this in a minute, last week we were talking about those who are given as gifts in the body are here to stir up the majority, the saints, for the work of the ministry, right?
Right.
We're not the ministers, you are, right? And that part, and that's the reason why the wording there actually, and I've said this many times in the past, but you've probably forgotten it, because I haven't said it in a while. The word there, if you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the fact that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different types of administrations, but the same Lord. The word administration just means ministries, right? Paul had a ministry, and it was to the Gentiles. That was his ministry, right?
Yes.
He had a gift, and that was teaching, right? So he had the gift that was given by the Spirit, an administration or a ministry that was given by the Lord Jesus, but a step further, as a gift in the body, he was an energy appointed by God. That's a third group, and not everybody falls in that group. Everybody falls in the first two. Every Christian has a gift and has a ministry. Not everybody is a gift, right? Which is why at the very end of the chapter, in chapter 12, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, right? Right? Then it says, do all have gifts of healing? And stuff like that. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between having and being, right? Paul was someone who had a gift, he had a ministry, but was a gift as well. The wording there where it talks about, it's in the King James it says, there are different operations, but the same God that works them all. The word operations means energies. God has placed certain batteries in the body to charge the saints for their work. Right? Okay? They don't have to be stirred. They're the stirrers. They come pre-stirred,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right? And it's not because of any efficacy of their own, anything that is of their own personality that makes them that way. It was just the grace of God that makes them what they are. Right? Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God.
Yes.
It wasn't because Paul was just some great man on his own. It's because God made him this person, right? And Paul was only what he was so the rest of us could be what we need to be, right? He saw himself as a vessel poured out, amen? So people that are called as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, elders, whatever, in your life, they're there as a battery to charge you and send you out, amen, into the world. And so now, but if their work is not done by the Spirit of God, it can't produce maturity, can it?
Right.
If ministry is just ministry and it's not being ministered by the Spirit through that person, then it's not going to generate ability to live like it ought to live. Paul said, when I was among you, I was a man that was filled with trembling and much fear, and my teaching and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power, so that the end result would be your faith would rest in God and not in me.
Amen.
Amen? That's the way it has to be. Because if it's about a man, it'll fail.
Yeah.
Because we're just people. Yeah. Amen. But God, well, that's just a different story altogether, isn't it? Amen. So, growth in Christian character. The other one is victory over sin. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal to us that freely we have been given victory over sin. Amen. Romans 8:13 says that, for if you will live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by what? The Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Can you see a co-partnership going on here? He is, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen.
Yeah.
Victory over sin is given to us, but you'll never live in that victory if you don't do it by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Locked armed with Him in the work of the kingdom, in kingdom work. Then that, the problem is we've been conditioned to fail. We expect it.
Oh, God.
Isn't it right?
Oh, yeah.
No.
I know that none of you have ever expected to fail before.
No.
Never. It just has never even occurred to you to fail. Never. Okay. Yeah, we've been conditioned to fail. We come to expect it, especially in certain areas in our life. We don't experience failure usually in all areas of our life. It's usually one or two key areas. Paul talks about that and addresses it. So does the writer of the book of Hebrews. He says, the sin that does so easily beset you or thwart your progress. Have you had a sin in your life that has thwarted your progress before?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know? Well, you know, he says, you know, we just lay that aside. He didn't say, now get out there and get your sword and slash the devil to death and all that. No. You just lay it aside. Lay the sin aside. You've been carrying it. Now stop carrying it. It's that simple, really. Just quit following your flesh, start following the Spirit. And this thing over here will just, you'll find it dropping off and you don't even know how. Right? Amen? Amen. But we've been conditioned to fail. What we need to do is allow the Spirit of God to, if we've allowed the enemy to talk long enough, it's time for him to freaking shut Amen. Up, put some spiritual duct tape on his mouth. And the way you do that is by quit listening to him, turn your attention to the real teacher.
The truth.
We can't be having our focus, oh, I'm going to put duct tape on the devil's mouth. See, you're too devil focused now. You're not going to get any duct tape on his mouth. He's going to yak at you the whole time. You just got to turn your attention. Start paying attention to the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And as we submit to him and resist him, he'll run away. Right?
Yes.
Even he, in all of his ignorance and stupidity, is smart enough that if he's not got a listening audience, he'll leave. Right?
Amen.
It's true. But so we have got to begin to be conditioned to succeed. We expect to have victory over sin.
Thank you, God.
Amen? Yes. I expect it. Sure, I fell today, but I'm not going to fall tomorrow. I expect to succeed.
Thank you, God.
I expect that God's more powerful in me than that spirit that's in the world. Amen?
Yes.
Isn't that what the scripture says?
Yes.
Greater is he that is in you. Who's in me? Well, who's possessed you? The Spirit.
Yes.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This isn't about how great your sin is or how overwhelming your flesh is. It's how great your spirit is.
Amen.
The Spirit of God is great. Amen?
Amen.
And he is able to overcome sin in us.
Amen.
Paul tells us that every sin that you have ever faced is common to man. The enemy's going to lie to you, lie to you, lie to you. I know, but I'm telling you, what you're facing is bigger than anybody else is facing. Your weakness is greater than any other weakness. People just don't understand. The enemy's sitting there just patting you on the back and saying, poor thing. People just don't understand what you're going through. And you buy into it. It's a lie. It's common to man. There's nothing going on in your world that hasn't rocked everybody else's in one way or another. The expression of it might be a little bit different, but the root's the same. Isn't it true? And so this is actually supposed to encourage us. That you're not alone, and that it's not bigger than you. Amen? No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God has been faithful, along with the temptation, to see to it that he provides a way out. Amen? Every single time. The devil doesn't speak, but the God speaks louder. We are overcomers through our trust in Christ. Amen?
Yes.
All of this is done. Again, none of this is self-effort by myself. It's all done in trust. I trust, right? If I do it on my own, I'll fail. But if by the Spirit I put to death the body, I'll live, right? So we are overcomers through trust. Now, where we were last week, that's kind of our little review leading up to where we were last week. To be living witnesses, you are an epistle, the scripture says. A testimony of Christ. You're ministered by people that we traditionally call ministers. You are ministered to the world by the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, slash elder, right? We're the ones that prepare you and minister you to the world, but you're actually written by the hand of the Spirit of God. If we are doing our job by His Spirit, then it's His hand that's writing your tablet. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Now, can you have this connection and be a living witness even if you did not have a good leader in your life? Absolutely. God did not make you dependent upon a gift in your life. He put those gifts in your life to encourage and to strengthen and to establish you and aid you, but you don't absolutely have to have them. If, for God forbid, in our area, we wound up having the same thing that has happened over there overseas, where you could not assemble and say that all pastors were hauled off into a jail someplace, and there were no gifts out in the body to stir and to be energies in the body, could you still meet everything that God's given you to do? Absolutely. Because who really gives you this victory is the Spirit, and they can't put him in jail.
Amen.
Amen. We are supplemental and an aid, and God expects it and wants it in your life. Amen. But can you do this between you and God alone? Absolutely. Should you if you have a choice? Absolutely not. Are you following?
Right.
If you've got a choice to be plugged in someplace and have someone as a gift stir you and equip you, should you do it? Absolutely. There is no question about that. But if that was not a possibility, will God do the work in you independent of that?
Yes,
absolutely.
Absolutely.
Without question. Without question.
Faithful.
Amen. He is able. You are an epistle, a testimony of Christ, ministered by us, but written by the hand of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Do you realize that? I mean, just think about that. I mean, you realize the Holy Spirit inspired that verse, right?
Yeah.
That's actually a few verses I drew those points from. That he inspired the fact that he was admitting to the fact that every one of you as Christians, you are a letter I am writing to other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're a letter that I'm writing to the world, and you are read and known by all men, and you were written with my hand. You essentially are the tablet where God, by his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. You are it.
Wow.
He's writing you.
Wow.
By the finger of God.
Thank you.
Yeah, that should make you crack and smile.
Yes.
God is very involved with us. So those called as gifts in the body, I kind of already said this, but called as gifts in the body to help us to mature in Christ, become established in doctrine, which essentially just means to know God better, right? That's what doctrine is about. Doctrine just means right thinking, right? So right thinking about God. And equip us for the work of the ministry. The Spirit's ministry and ours is to preach Jesus, right? We preach Christ. Is that what Paul said?
Yes.
Amen. So our ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, now what Jesus said, when he comes, he's going to talk about me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He's going to draw of mine, right? The Spirit's ministry and ours is to preach Jesus. Jesus, 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 it's all about Jesus. All things are for our sakes and God's glory. It says so in 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things are for your sakes, the saints, and for the glory of God. Which means whatever God's doing in you brings glory back on him. Amen? All things are for your sake and the glory of God. Others do not hinder you. You are only hindered by your own affections. Didn't Paul say that? We read that last week.
Yes.
He said, we're not hindering you. We've opened up our hearts wide to you. We've done everything we can to plug you in and equip you. But if you're hindered, it's not by us. It's by your own affections. Amen?
Yes.
True. And that's true of everybody.
Yeah.
Isn't it true? That was true of Paul. It's true of every human being. If you're being hindered, it's by your own affections. Apostles, elders, and so on have opened their hearts wide to you. Your job is in response to open up your hearts wide. In other words, when you come to a place like this, your heart is prepared. You're ready. You're hungry, and your heart is open wide. Amen. And not just when we come here, but in every day. Amen. Our hearts are open wide. We don't protect our hearts. We don't guard our own hearts. Living witnesses. So this week we're looking at another end of the idea of living witnesses. Last week we dealt with the fact that living witnesses is part of why gifts have been placed in the body, why energies have been placed in the body, is to equip you to be a living witness. Does that make sense to you? Now, how do they do that? Let's back up and look at that again. By helping you mature in Christ, by helping you become established in what you ought to think, true doctrine, knowledge about God, and to equip you for the work of the ministry, right? That's how they do that, right?
Yes.
Are you following? Living witnesses. The word witness is used throughout the Bible, and it appears as, I put the word and there twice, sorry, right? And appears as, witness or witnesses, testimony, testimonies, testify, testifies, false witness or false testimony. That's the way these words appear in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. All right? It's all the way through the Bible. It's a very important word, by the way. The word witness is all the way through the Scriptures. At its heart, the word simply means to reveal to others what one knows by experience. The word just simply means being a witness or being a testifier, and you can see that this kind of reminds maybe some things in your mind of being in a courtroom, right?
Yes.
You can only testify and reveal to others what you know by experience. Isn't that right? Okay. So when God calls you to be a living witness, you're supposed to be a witness of what you know, not what you don't know.
Yes.
And what I mean by that is actually what you've experienced, not just what you've heard. If you go out knocking on doors and do witnessing with a little track of 10 points, you're sharing what you know, not what you've experienced. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Another thing, if you're in court, you can't testify of what someone else said.
That's right.
You can't be all, you know, well, Miss Pam said this.
Mm-hmm.
No, you get off the bench.
That's right. Absolutely. And
you have to
whether we know it or not, the world treats us like that too.
Mm-hmm.
They know whether what you're saying is something you've experienced or something you're just spewing somebody else's words.
Mm-hmm.
Which is obvious, which by the way is why they grill you with questions. And they're not even aware of why they're doing what they're doing. But when they ask you questions and you don't have answers, that shows this is just, you just didn't get to chapter 5. This is all just information to you. You haven't experienced anything, right? Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
So this is very, very important.
It has to come from the inside of you.
It does have to be, and it is when we experience it, right?
Yes.
We use the word today in legal arenas. In fact, the strongest form of evidence is first-hand testimony, otherwise known as an eyewitness account, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can't trump that in a courtroom. That is, I mean, other people might, they might, you know, give you, you know, what was that? I don't know, poker well enough, but, you know, other people would have a good hand, but the royal flush is eyewitness testimony.
Mm-hmm.
It shuts down everything else, doesn't it?
Yes.
That's the strongest form of testimony. And it's the truth in the gospel as well. I don't care what you tell people, an eyewitness account of what you have experienced, people will hear that. And you really can't argue with it. You know what I'm saying? You can argue with doctrine. You cannot argue with experience. Are you following?
Yes.
Who are you to say I did or didn't experience something?
Right.
It is also important to know that another meaning of false witness is to lie. And sometimes I, in order to get a point across, I often will go to the negative because we understand that better. Okay? It is important to know that another meaning of false witness is to lie. Lying is something far too many Christians take lightly. And God lists it as one of the things He hates. Lying is one of the things that God lists that He hates.
Yes.
In Proverbs 6:16 through 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him." The word abomination means to be absolutely disgusting and reprehensible to Him.
Yes.
Okay, I already don't want to line up for that then.
Right.
I don't want anything in my character to make God want to throw up. Are you following?
Yes.
I don't want anything I do to be disgusting and reprehensible to God. Amen?
Yeah.
He says, what are these seven things? A proud look. A lying tongue, second on the list. Right after pride comes lying. Pride's going to be number one automatically anyway. We already know that because all sins come from pride. Consideration of I. So that had to be place number one. The question, what's going to be the second thing God brings up above anything else? Lying. He hates it. Christians are very comfortable with it. That means they're not comfortable with the Holy Spirit. Because if they were buddy with Him, they would feel as uncomfortable around it as He does.
Yes.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, A false witness who speaks lies. Notice both of these, even though they are different expressions of a lie, are both lies. One is just a regular lie. The other one is a false witness. In other words, it's telling something that is false about somebody else. Right? So a regular lie or someone that lies against someone else, those are the things that God hates. He finds them detestable. The last one is one who sows discord among the brethren. But notice that lying shows up twice. Testimony is important to God. I'm telling you, testimony is huge. And the more we understand this life, the more it makes sense. Remember, I've spent time with you talking to you about that this life is, we know one thing for sure. There might be other things this life is about, but one thing for sure we know that this life is about, meaning human beings and this planet, it is about building a case against the accusation of the enemy that he might be judged one day. And you and I will be the ones on the stand witnessing, testifying against him.
Amen.
And the way that we will testify is not so much against him, but for God. Because our attention is never on him, it's on God. The reason why the ability for God to justly lock the enemy away forever and everyone who calls him Lord forever is because it's going to be based upon our testimony. Our testimony. Are you seeing why this is important?
Yes.
Now, does your testimony have an effect in this life as well? Absolutely. If I'm living a godly way, if I am living a godly testimony, then I'm ministering to my brother and my sister and to the world, Jesus Christ, aren't I? Remember, what is the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that whole chapter? It's talking about, it says, those who have obtained a good testimony by relational trust in God. And they still minister to us, don't they? When I read about Enoch, when I read about Noah, when I read about Abram, when I read about Sarah, when I read about these patriarchs of the past, what am I learning? What am I drawing from that? They are being a good testimony by a life lived in relational trust towards their God. And it encourages the same in me. Their testimony is still going on, isn't it?
Yes.
That's the reason why God said that the memorial of the righteous is blessed. The memorial, meaning in other words, what people remember about you is blessed if you're righteous. Why? Because generations later, they will still remember the tale. A little otherwise insignificant woman, which there is no such thing, right? This little insignificant woman that broke that alabaster jar over Jesus' feet and weeped and claimed it with her tears and all that. It says that this woman, what this woman has done, will be preached everywhere this gospel is preached for the rest of this generation. Why? As a testimony. She was a woman of faith, wasn't she? And so her memorial is blessed. Amen. And it still ministers to people 2,000 years. Do you realize she could have easily slipped into history and nobody would have ever remembered this woman? She was a nobody. But she wasn't a nobody to God. Number one, but what made her the testimony that she was her life of faith. A single act of faith was enough to have her remembered. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Testimony is important. So based upon this, what do you believe it means to be a living witness or a living testimony? You tell me.
What does it mean?
What does it mean to be a living witness? Based on the things we've discussed so far. Yes?
By living what we say we believe.
Okay.
But believe it, saying what we believe by the word of God.
Okay.
Not by what we believe.
Yes, I agree with that, absolutely. The only thing I would change it a little bit, though, the way you said it is accurate, because living what we believe, because if you really believe it, if we really believe it, we will be living it, right?
Yes.
If there is genuine faith, faith is always accompanied by works, right?
Yes.
The danger is, historically, we've separated faith from works, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I need to start living what I say I believe. Well, no. Now, if you start doing it, it's going to be a work. You're doing it, right? But if I truly believe it, I'll find myself doing it. So what I really need to do is not pay attention to doing it, but really believing
it.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
If I want to see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because if I do believe it, I will do it.
Right?
Exactly. The reason why Christianity is so bogged down and so confused and so losing ground is because we say we believe and we think we do because we're intellectually convinced this is the truth. But for some reason, I'm not living it. So I've got to stop this because I got this. I know this is true. So I'm going to work real hard at making myself live it.
Do it.
Before the world.
Yes.
And God's like, no. Now you're just a temple divided. You were divided over here. Now you're double divided.
Yes.
Right? Just go back here and do the first things.
Yes.
Make sure you really believe it. Become really convinced.
Yes.
How am I going to do that? Spend time with the one that convinces me. Because
mm-hmm.
I can't convince myself, can
no,
I? Faith doesn't come just because Mark's diligent. What a joke. Faith, I mean, what does the Bible say? It says, the things that eye has not seen or ear heard and was entered into the heart of man, the things God has made prepared and keeps ready for those that love him, that is those who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. But it says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It hasn't even entered into our heart, those things that God has prepared for us. But God reveals them and makes them known by and through his Spirit. Right?
Yes.
Isn't that what Scripture say?
Yes.
So what we said earlier, I talked about the fact that, you know, that the Holy Spirit's been given to us from God that we might know the things that we might know,
yes.
that we might know the things been freely given to us by God. It says that the Holy Spirit searches and examines and explores everything and even sounding to the Christian the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels, and those things that are beyond man's investigative power. In other words, he tells you about Papa because your mind could never figure it out.
Right.
If it's not revealed to you, you cannot have faith in it.
That's it.
If I don't experience it, I can't testify it.
Right.
I can yak about it,
yeah.
but I can't testify.
Right?
I'm just telling you what someone else told me. What I'm doing is I'm taking someone told somebody who told somebody else who wrote a book, who somebody else read, who somebody else told about somebody else, and that is what I heard, and I'm telling you about it.
Right.
Right. Well, somewhere down that chain, someone had an experience, but it was not you.
Right.
And so this isn't your testimony.
Right.
Are you following? My testimony is what I heard, what I experienced. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Can you experience it as someone sharing it with you? Yes. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Is he trying to speak to you? Yes. So the real question is, do I have the ears to hear?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because he's speaking. Amen?
Amen?
It's not that experiences are aloof from us. It's that we're not ever fully present enough to experience them. Right? Isn't that true? So, okay, so give me some more feedback. What do you believe a living witness is?
Person who lives by what he says they believe.
Okay, Pam just said that one. But what else?
The phrase that came to my mind was a life that testifies to who and what God is.
Okay, so their testimony is a declaration of the person of Jesus, right? It's not about facts. It's about the person of Jesus.
Well, that's
amen. Like what happened with the men that again Peter and John went to pray, and the guy that was blind that was crippled from the time he was a child, and he says, you know, he's looking at them and saying, you know what, asking for alms, and Peter and John came up to him and he said, look at us. He told the man, you know, quit looking at everybody else, focus on us. And then he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of
Jesus,
stand up and walk. What did he do? He was a testimony to who he had experience with. Right? Amen?
Yeah.
This was a living witness. Amen? And what was the result? Life. The man got up. Not only got up, but he leaped and he ran.
Amen.
Leaping and praising God.
Yeah.
Right? The result of a good testimony is it creates another one. Because that man had an encounter with Jesus, didn't he? Amen?
Yes.
It produces real life. Amen?
Amen?
So the Great Commission is essentially is what we're talking about in being living witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Isn't it amazing how much he's showing up?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's all by his Spirit, isn't it? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, not inside of you, because they were already born again, weren't they? Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit of God. At that moment, they became new creatures, right? Born again. The Spirit was inhabiting them. They were now possessed. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon them, right? Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be, not do, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be. You're not going to go do witnessing about me. You're going to be a witness to me. Right? Or in other words, a witness of me is another way of saying that. Wu says it this way. And you shall be those who testify of what they have seen and experienced. My witnesses. I like the way Wu says it. Says, and you will be those who testify of what they have seen. That's the important thing. You remember us pointing out that? Mm-hmm. If you're going to testify, you have to testify what you've seen and experienced, right? And I already knew that and written that before I even got to this verse and read what Wu said about it. What did Wu say? How did he translate the meaning of the Greek words? Jesus had told them, you will be my witnesses. You shall be those who testify of what they have seen and experienced. My witnesses. So what have they seen and what they've experienced? Jesus. God's not asking for you to go out and college, get a college degree and tell people a bunch of facts. He's saying experience me and then don't tell people about it. Live it in front of people, right? Live a changed life. Live the kind of life that make people ask, what's up with you? What's going on in you? Why is there peace in you? Why is there joy in you? Why is there this, that, or the other thing, right? Amen? Are you following?
Yes.
Why does there seem to be just life just kind of flows out of you? Well, let me tell you about Jesus, because he's the source of my life, right? Mm-hmm. So he says here, testify of what they have seen and experienced. Testify of what they have seen and experienced. My witnesses. Hopefully, what I'm wanting you to get away from this, take home today is that as a testimony before God, as a witness of Jesus Christ, your job is to experience and see him. Your job is to experience and see him. Your job isn't to go out being a witness, because that will follow automatically seeing and experiencing him. You see how we get the cart before the horse, right? Mm-hmm. And as soon as we do, it becomes a work, doesn't it?
Yes.
It becomes a pressive load. It becomes this question in our mind, have I done enough? Where's the line? Did I do enough today that I'm really actually a living witness? Or is that? It's always going to be that carrot that's always way out in front of you. You're never sure if you actually ever arrive. Am I making any sense to you guys? Are you following? Have you ever gotten through a day and thought, well, I wonder if I really was a good testimony for God? Or, you know, I said this and I talked to that person. And, I should have said this, I bet. I bet I should have done that. God, I screwed up again. And, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But if you just experience and know him and just go be, you don't wonder. By the end of the day, you know it was a good day. I revealed Christ to everybody I went up against. Right? Are you seeing? One automatically happens. The other is a work that you're always wondering if it was enough. And that is not the freedom Jesus invited you into. He invited you into freedom, not work. Take my load upon you. Take your load off. Your load of oppressive things. Remember we read about that on Wednesday with Tozer, right? These things are things that are burdening you down and laying you down and making life impossible for you. Lay it down. Take my rest. Amen? It's a relational thing. It springs and flows naturally out of relationship. God sees being a witness as a very big deal. It has always been a large part of his covenants with men. Always. Always, 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 always. It really doesn't even take a whole lot of aptitude biblically to remember people in the past who God used as a testimony to his covenants. It's all the way through the Bible. In fact, that's what the Bible is. It's a book. This whole book is a book of testimonies. When I read about Abraham, what am I reading? His testimony. Right? When I read about Noah, what am I reading? His testimony. When I read about Rahab the harlot, what do I find out about? I found out about her faith in God, a testimony. Amen? And she's numbered among the righteous. Amen? When I read about David, I learn about his testimonies, what he saw and experienced of God. That's all this is a book of testimonies. And you, the book's not done. Your days are being written by the finger of God today. On one day, you and I will be able to see books and they'll be open. And will my name be in it? Well, yes, but not just my name. My name is followed by a testimony of my life. And it'll be brought up as a witness against the enemy. Right? And he will be tried based on my word of testimony. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God sees being a witness as a very big deal. And has always been a large part of his covenants with men. He employs the term regarding his own word, which is a testimony of his own character. I'll give you an illustration of it. Yeah, Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. You see, I put that in the King James with the Strong's number. So you see when we get to the word testimony, it's in red. You can see the number. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law of the Lord is right or sure, making wise the simple. It's in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, what he knows and what he has experienced, is sure. In other words, it's something you depend on. It's faithful, it's true. And it will make wise even the naive and the ignorant. Thank you, God. That means I have hope, right? Amen. Right? The naive and the ignorant are not left out. Thank you, Jesus, right? This isn't just for the scholars and the wise sages of this age. It's even for the ignorant and the foolish and the naive.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God, right? He doesn't leave anybody out. The meaning of the word testimony is, it's a feminine noun meaning testimony, witness, precept, or warning sign. It is used in reference to the Ten Commandments. And so to God's own character. Because the Ten Commandments are just a revelation of what God does, right? He loves. He puts God first. He puts the other members of the Godhead first. Then he puts man first. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Amen? And you just go down the list. What does God do? Amen? He does those things. It's a testimony of his character. In fact, because the Ten Commandments were kept inside the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark, which was inside the Tabernacle, both the Ark and the Tabernacle are sometimes called, or often called, the Ark of the Testimony, or the Tabernacle of the Testimony. You see scriptures for it right there. The Ark of the Tabernacle of the Testimony is in one of many references, is Numbers 153. There's many references. I just grabbed one, okay? Or the Ark of the Testimony is Exodus 30, verse 6. The Ark of the Testimony. Notice, remember, what was inside of the Ark? There's actually only one thing. Other things were laid in front of it, but only one thing was put inside of it. And that was the Ten Commandments. Now, there are some translations that will say that Aaron's rod was inside, but the word in can mean in by, in front of, to the side of. The word in can mean a number of things. But when you actually go back and you look at the Old Testament, it says take the rod and lay it before the testimony. It doesn't say put it in it. Lay it before it. Okay? There was one thing, and that was what God called his personal testimony was the Ten Commandments, which is why the Ark of the Covenant couldn't have something else in it. It had to just have his testimony. It was called the Ark of God's Testimony. Other things were placed in front of that testimony to be remembered, like the omer of manna. He said, I want you to take an omer of manna and put it before the Ark of the Testimony. Right? Mm-hmm. Are you fine? In fact, let's just look at those verses real quickly. That way you don't have to take my word for it. Exodus, some of these had to be smaller print, I'm sorry. If you can read it, great. If you can't, I'll read it to you. Exodus 25, verse 16. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. So what's being put into the ark? The testimony that I will give you. So God hadn't given it to him yet in Exodus 25 yet, right? But in Exodus 31, by the time that runs around, it says, And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony. What two tablets is he talking about? The Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
The tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So it was this that was placed inside the ark. Are you seeing?
Yes.
Right? So the tablets of the testimony were placed inside the ark of the testimony. Numbers 17, 1 through 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a staff. This was after they had a problem with authority. I know that's a shocker, because humans never have a problem with authority. Israel was essentially looking at Aaron and said, who died and made you God? Right? Why should I follow you? Why should we listen to anything you have to say? And God told Moses, he said, go get the head father, the elder, the head elder of every single of the tribe, and bring their staff, because they all had a staff, right? And it says, write their name on the staff. There should be a total of 12 staffs with 12 names representing the 12 tribes, right? And then on top of that, Aaron's, because Aaron was part of Levi, which was a 13th tribe. Take all of these and bring them before the Ark of the Testimony. Are you following? So in other words, what's going to happen? God's about to testify. Oh God, I hope you guys get this.
Yes.
God is about to testify as to who he appointed. He said, whichever rod buds and blossoms with almonds, that's the one I chose. How does God make that declaration? He said, I want you to take all those rods and bring them in before the Ark of the Testimony. Lay it before my presence. And whichever one buds, that's the one I place the authority on. God, from the Ark of the Testimony, was testifying. Are you following? Okay. So speak to the children of Israel and get them a staff, each from the father's house, all their leaders, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff. I'm skipping to verse 4. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. Where I meet with you, in the tabernacle of testimony, right? Place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony, before the ark, right? Where I meet with you. And it shall be the staff of the man whom I choose, who I testify to, will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So God gave testimony to Aaron, didn't he? Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Number 17:10. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's staff back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. So after this whole thing happened, and it was proven that Aaron was the one God chose, God said, I want you to take that rod and lay it before the ark of testimony to testify for generations that I chose Aaron and the Levites. Are you saying?
Mm-hmm.
Where was this all being done? Before the ark of the testimony, right? Are you seeing? Testimony is a big deal, isn't it? As we're getting closer to me ending here, I want you to keep in mind what God said about you guys. He wrote you with his finger. And he's placing you before the world as his testimony. Are you following this?
Yeah.
This is big stuff, guys. This is huge. Exodus 16:33-34. This was later done with the manna as well. What was done with Aaron's staff was also done with the manna. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, take the pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Notice this. Look at this. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, take the pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it before the Lord to be kept before for all generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony. You notice that the word testimony and God are used interchangeably. You are your testimony. Are you following?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Notice the testimony and God were the exact same thing. He says, lay it up before the Lord, and Aaron laid it up before the testimony. One and the same. one and the same. God is his word. Amen?
Would you say that again? Just say that.
God is his word?
When you were given this, I want to make sure I write it right.
Aaron was told by Moses to lay the manna before the Lord, and he laid it before the testimony. So the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark that held the testimony of God, and God himself are one and the same. He is his testimony. He is his word. That's where we got, by the way, some of the phrases that we used here in America way back, that a person be a man of his word, right? That the man and the word were the same. That's the reason why you could go take a loan out based on a person's good name, because their name represented their persons and what they did. If you said, I will pay you back, it was as good as written in blood, right? Because it was as good as the man's name, and the man's name meant everything. It represented all he was, right? Which is why God hates lies. It breaks testimony. It breaks testimony.
Yes.
And who's the father of lies?
Satan
himself. The one who breaks testimony. That's exactly, I just got a revelation. That was part of his original sin. He broke testimony.
Yes.
His testimony as a covering cherub should have been to the goodness and the righteousness of God and the rightness that he be the supreme ruler of the universe. And he broke that testimony by saying, I will be.
Mm-hmm.
He broke testimony. He lied. And it was pride. Amen?
Yes.
God hates it. So how are we living witnesses? Remember, you can only give witness or testimony to that which you have seen and experienced. So how are we living witnesses? Well, let's look at some examples. Acts 10, verse 40 through 41. Actually, I'm going to read a bigger verse than that. I'm going to read Acts. You can turn if you want to. Acts 10, starting in verse 38. The next few verses I'm going to give you, I only put on the screen the part that I'm underlining that's the main point, but I'm reading more than that, okay? So I'm reading Acts 10, verse 38 through 44. I'm showing you 40 and 41. Are you following? Okay. Now I'm reading, starting in verse 38, Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What was he doing? Jesus was testifying.
Yeah.
He was a testimony, wasn't he? No wonder. Is it beginning to make sense to you that no wonder Jesus was able to say, whenever you see me, you've seen the Father, because I testify of him.
Yes.
Right? It's no wonder he's able to say, I don't say anything, but I hear my Father say it. I don't do anything, but that I see my Father doing it. My whole life is to be a testimony. And he was, wasn't he? A perfect testimony. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sorry, what?
We are.
God is making us one.
Right.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Who's with him? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with them. And we are witnesses of all these things, or we are testifiers of all these things, which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God himself. Stop right there. God had pre-chosen certain people to reveal Jesus to when he rose from the dead, and those he appointed to be witnesses. Are you following? And it was important, therefore, that Jesus appeared to them, because you can only testify to what you have seen and experienced. Amen? I really hope this is getting down into the gray matter. Says, not all to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Thank you, God. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. I hope that you never read these words, witness, testify, again, but that this comes back to your mind. And to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness. What's he saying there? Every single prophet of God who has ever existed on this planet all of them were testifying before Jesus come, were prophesying to the coming of Jesus, defining his character as they saw and experienced him. Which is why, remember, prophets were called seers.
Yes.
They saw and they experienced God. And they told you about this Jesus who was to come because they saw and they experienced him. Are you saying this?
Mm-hmm.
It says here, to him all the prophets witness or testify that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Now look at this. This is a multi-layered testimony. The prophets testified of this life of and person of Jesus. Jesus lived the testimony, and then Peter is teaching as a testimony of Jesus' testimony and the prophets' testimony. So you got testimony upon testimony upon testimony, and the Holy Spirit falls on that group. Amen. And what's he do? He generates, he creates brand new people who have experienced and seen God who will go out and testify.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Are you seeing this is important?
Yeah.
Testimony is just the biggest thing ever. It's huge. So in verse 40 and 41, you see why I picked out those verses out of all those. Him God raised up from the on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him. They experienced him, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
After he rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord. And notice that what you experience with Jesus doesn't have to be profoundly religious. What did they experience? They ate and they drank with him.
Yeah, simple things.
Simple, common, everyday things.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
And doesn't God say that? It says, it doesn't matter what you do, even down to what you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Amen? Because
yep.
God wants to be with you in the mundane, the everyday, doesn't he?
Yes.
And that makes the everyday not so mundane after all. Acts 22. Now I'm going to read verse 12 through 16. I only put on the screen verse 15. Okay? But I'm reading 12 through 16 in Acts 22. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony. It's astounding how much this shows up. Having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness. Are you seeing this?
Mm-hmm.
It was important that he see him and hear him because he was going to be a witness. And what happened? What happened before all this? God chose him. Are you seeing this? Yes or no?
Yes.
It's the same pattern we just saw over there. God had pre-chosen certain people for Jesus to eat and drink with that they might wind up being testimonies later. And he's telling Paul, Ananias, who himself, by the way, is a good testimony, has a good testimony among the Jews, is talking to Paul about becoming a good testimony by hearing and seeing Jesus. Are you seeing this? Gosh, I really, really hope you are. He says, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the Just One and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So he's experienced him, right? Before Paul taught about him, he experienced him. So in verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. In other words, what you've experienced, right? Amen?
Yes.
And now, why are you just waiting around? Now, go ahead and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3, but I have verse 3 on the screen. Again, I'm reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Again, all I'm doing here is just giving you several examples of the point, all right? I'm not adding to the point. The point's already been made. I'm just trying to solidify it in your heart by using examples. Are you understanding why I'm doing this? Okay? So in 1 John 1, 1 through 3, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Well, gee, I wonder what he's about to talk about. Which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear what? Witness. And declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we testify to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. In other words, I'm testifying to you so that you can join our ranks and co-partner with the same God that we're co-partnered with. Amen? That's why we're testifying to you. But what are they testifying? They testify what they had seen and what they had heard. If you didn't get much of anything else out of today, I hope that you're getting that. The saints are God's testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 is what I'm going to read to you. But that's what I have on the screen. What I'm going to read to you is verses 1 through 9. And we're real close to closing now, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. Can you stick out a little bit longer with me?
Sure.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay.
Amen.
So, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothens, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both ours and theirs. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, meaning Corinthians, you Corinthians, for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Who will also confirm you to the very end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the co-partnership of His Son and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that twice we have seen that the purpose of the testimony is to make you a co-partner. Right?
Jesus.
The reason of the testimony is an invitation to co-partner with Him. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
The very invitation into Christ makes us a co-partner. So, these last two slides tell us something. God's purpose in testimony. As we said last week, we have apostles, elders, prophets, and so on to establish us as testimonies. We are God's letter written by His hand. This is why our message is Jesus. Because what God writes in our heart is a pre-revelation, not of a fact, but of a person. Amen? Our message is Jesus. This is our partnership with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to preach Jesus, and therefore it's our ministry as well. Right? We are ambassadors of Christ, co-partnering on or testifying to what we have seen and heard. This is why we are witnesses, not do witnessing, right? If we do, know this, that if you just do witnessing, you are actually working against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you're coming at people with facts, not life. You are a Pharisee, not a Jesus. You're inviting them to bondage and to religion, not to experiencing life in Christ. Are you following? You can only share what you've experienced. This is why our testimony will be used in the final judgment. God is looking to use you and I's testimony. And you are a testimony. By the way, every human life is.
Right.
All the works of the world that they do testify to the true character of the enemy. Ours gives true testimony to the person of God. And it will settle forever God's rightful claim as God and ruler. Amen? Our testimony will do that. So you're seeing this is an important thing. By my Spirit, you are called to be living witnesses. Which, that means what? What is it? What does that mean? What does it mean that God's invited you to be a living witness? Where does that, my focus now need to be? Okay, so our focus needs to be on experiencing and seeing and hearing Him, right?
Yes.
Remember that crowd that followed Jesus? We've talked about many times.
Yes.
Who was fed by Him, and they went to the other side, and they followed Him over there, and they wanted to be fed again, another free meal. And He said, you know, I'm telling you, you followed Me over the free meal, and not because you've received testimony from God, because you've seen something of God. Nothing in you's changed. And they said, well, just tell us, what do we need to do the works of God? He said, believe Me. What did He say in that one sentence? You need to see and experience Me to believe Me. Right? He's inviting them. What is the work of man? What is it that God has intended us to be busy with? Seeing and experiencing and knowing God. Out of that, our work flows. But it's not work to us. Did you find it, and do you find it, burdensome to tell people about things you're excited about? No. You look forward to finding another victim, right? To talk about this again. Something that you're excited about. Amen? And you know, and if you're passionate, there's a good chance, not a guaranteed chance, but a good chance, someone else will be stirred well as well. Are you following? Right? And this is all God's asking you to be. Is just fall in love with God and you'll find yourself doing all the witnessing you need to do. You'll be the witness because of the fact that you're in love with Me. Your eyes are on Me. You've experienced Me. And if you've experienced Me, you will be telling people. You can't keep from it. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
I hope that that's it. That's all there was to today. So, when I first looked up, it was 35 after. So we're about 4 minutes over recording the meeting. So, hopefully, you guys are walking away with something very important.
Mm-hmm.
A living testimony, and I'm telling you, if you spend some time in the scriptures, you will find that it's a very, very, very big topic. Witness testimony is huge, and it really is the very heart of the gospel, is being a testimony, being a witness. It was the very words that Jesus used to commission and send them out. You will be a testimony to what you've seen and what you've heard. Right?
Yeah.
Testimony of Me.
Yeah.